having church. I don't know about you, but I'm having church already. How about you? Amen. Thank you. Down on my knees. Amen. If you got a Bible with you this morning, thank you so much for being here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to read a few verses out of 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege that's ours, Lord, this morning to look at a few verses there. I thank you, Father, for the singing, for the fellowship, for the prayer, for the baptism. Father, we thank you for how you blessed us and continue to do so. And I'm going to ask you this morning, Lord, to help us clear away anything that might be in our minds or hearts, Lord, that would prevent us from truly hearing from you today. Help us to have a very real worship experience here this morning, to disconnect from the things of the world long enough, Lord, to connect with you so that you might speak to us up close and personal. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for all you are and all that you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of history before Elijah comes on the scene here. For about 100 years or more, the Israelites had lived under the reigns of three different kings. That would have been Saul and David and Solomon. And at the end of Solomon's life, there was basically a civil war that broke out in the kingdom that had prior to been united basically under God's leadership. And as strife grew in intensity and the nations became more divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, the division remained until both kingdoms fell to foreign powers. And the Jews were led into captivity for 70 years. From the beginning of that division until Israel's captivity, some 200 years, the northern kingdom had 19 kings. Listen to this. All of which were evil. That's a lot, folks. And that prevailed until Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 B.C., It wasn't a much better for the southern kingdom of Judah. Over a period of 300 years, they had 17 kings, only 8 of which followed the Lord. 9 did not. And the southern kingdom lasted until 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem and led them off on their 70-year captivity. It wasn't a pretty sight. God sent out prophets during that time, and they spoke his word. Because of the persistent evil and the wickedness was there, most of the kings and the apostasy of the Hebrew people, they were stepping away from God. They were getting involved in the worship of other gods. They were turning a deaf ear to the prophets, to the word of the Lord that had been preached to them. And about this time, it became really, really dark in that particular place. And God would send a guy like Elijah into that situation. And he's going to make things very clear. But what I want you to see is that process took place over a period of time for Elijah. I'm satisfied that if your experience was anything like mine, I didn't know much about being a Christian when I first got saved. I didn't know much about being a church member. I didn't know much about following God. I didn't know much about the spiritual disciplines of prayer and the spiritual disciplines that come along with Bible study and church attendance and being invested and involved in Sunday school classes. I didn't know a whole lot about that. And what we want to find out, what I want to share with you this morning, is the choices that you and I have when God chooses to grow us into a servant that he wants us to be. when God chooses to grow us to the place where we would be involved and invested at the level that He wants us to be involved and invested in. And this is experience for Elijah is a perfect example of that. You see, I believe that the winds of adversity that come into our lives, the trying moments, the testing moments, those things that we grow from or that we choose not to grow from, I believe that adversity stuff, it blows pretty strongly in our lives. And sometimes it comes in from all directions. It's just part of being alive on this planet. Listen, I love the United States of America. This is my home. But folks, we're on the fast track of stepping away from God. And Lord, help us. A buddy of mine sent me a picture this weekend of a church sign. And it said, God would be happy to bless America if we'd stop legalizing sin. Think about that for just a moment. God's blessed America. Maybe it's time America starts blessing God. You know, I mean, we live on a fallen planet. We are in a place where life is not always fair. Life is seldom fair. We live among sinners just like us. And we live in a place where Satan seems to have a lot of power. A lot of things change. So what does God do? How does God deal with all of this when He wants somebody to serve Him? Does He just make things all wonderful and all rosy and all peachy? And does He just answer every one of your prayers? And you got money in the bank and you got food in your closet at home and you got a job to go to and your health is pretty good? Guess what, folks? We've read the book and we know that's not the case. There are many times that God, and I've said this before, say it again, God does some of His very best work in our lives when we got no other answer than Him. When we have no place else to go. We sometimes think that it's unjust and unloving of God and sometimes unbearable. And we have a term for times like this in our life. We call them setbacks. Yeah, well, I'd be where I should be, but I've had this number of setbacks going on in my life. And I realize that these times can cause us despair and discouragement and often get to the point where we begin to ask God, where did this come from? Or why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening now? And even more importantly, God, how long is this going to last before I get a little bit of a break here? There's also a term I believe that accurately defines this type of objection or this type of question. It's called a reaction. We react and we want to know the source of the issue. Sometimes we react and most oftentimes those things are negative. However, we're going to learn that there's another approach to the processes that are far more valuable. I've shared with you and I will continue to share with you throughout 2019. One of the goals that I'd like to see us have as a church, right down to the very last member, and including those of you who have blessed us with your presence this morning as visitors, I want us to get to the place, church, where we begin to say, look what a magnificent opportunity God has put in our lives. Instead of saying, oh my, look what a miserable problem I got to deal with. The mentality is completely different. It's a response to the things that go on around us as opposed to a reaction to the difficult moments that happen in our lives. See, I believe that God has something special for us. It involves questions of a different kind. We might want to self-evaluate. God, did I do something to bring this into my life? And would you make me aware of that if I did? And even more importantly, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me while I'm here? These are golden opportunities. You may never be there again, ever. And we don't want to miss that opportunity for God to do what He wants to do in our lives while we're there. Many of you have had physical issues. Many of you have been bedridden. Many of you have had accidents. Many of you have had problems where life just didn't go as you wanted it to go. It's not, if it wasn't fun, and you wouldn't choose that for yourself. But the reality of the moment is these are special moments if you and I have the right mentality. If I begin to ask God different questions, not why me and how long, but Lord, did I cause this? Lord, what do you want to teach me while I'm in this place? Because I might not go back there again. Lord, how can I grow in this? We call it a response. And most often those things are positive. So you have a reaction that's most often negative, or you have a response that's most often positive, and you and I get to choose. You know, adversity can be God's greatest motivation for spiritual growth, or it can be the deadliest means for destroying us. And I shared this with you, I think, a week or so ago. Crisis times are either going to make us better or bitter. They're either going to help us grow, or they're going to help us walk further away from God. And we've been instructed in God's Word to welcome trying times. And I thought James was crazy when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the working of your faith brings about what? In the King James, that word is patience. Oh my, you ever prayed for patience? What did God give you when you prayed for patience? He gave you a trial. You know why? Because those things handled properly grow us to the point where we have a greater trust. So, you know, we've been warned or told there to welcome those things because they build endurance in us. You know, they're not oriented toward ease or pleasure. And they're all about difficult times, and they build us and they work us to the point where our faith can grow. We see them as tools through which God can work. So I want us to get down to the nuts and bolts of this particular passage. The Word of God introduces us to Elijah, verse 1. It said he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He was a Tishbite. And Elijah went and he said to Ahab, the king, the guy, the power, the most power in the whole country, listen to this. Think about just coming out of nowhere and God sending you to the most powerful person in the land. And you would say these words: as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In other words, he went to the highest power in the land, and he said, here's what God said. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Ouch. That's a tough place to be. And then God said to him, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. In other words, God knew that those words of truth were going to really upset and flip upside down Ahab. His wife Jezebel, she's a real piece of work too. And if we preach a little bit more, you'll find a little bit more about Jezebel. Trust me, guys name their automobiles Jezebel for a reason. Okay? Because they are a headache from the moment they bought it until the moment they get rid of it. It won't stay running. It's a problem from front to back. And it can't. And I said, Trevor's over here shaking his head. You got a Jezebel at your house? Totally get that, okay? She was an issue. But Ahab is an issue too. He don't like what he's going to hear here. So who are you to walk into my court and tell me that a God that I don't even recognize has said that it ain't going to rain until he says it's going to rain? Who gives you the authority to do that? Who do you think you are? You know, being a prophet, my friends, in the Old Testament days, that wasn't necessarily the most popular job on the planet, because you marched into places that you didn't order for yourself, and you spoke to people who had great power, even the power to take your life, and you said to them, you know, think about that. You said to them, hey, listen, it ain't raining until he says it's going to rain. And God said, well, here's part B to the plan. Now you need to be gone. You need to leave. I need you to go to this very specific place. I need you to go to Cherith, which is out there near the Jordan. And I want you, notice the word, hide thyself. God knew that Ahab would soon be on the trail of trying to find Elijah. Because guess what? He's going to need somebody to blame. Sound familiar? Something goes wrong, what's the first thing we do? We usually look for somebody to blame. Okay? And if the truth were told, most of our problems are self-inflicted. I want to read something for you that came out several years ago that I thought was a perfect example of what it looks like. This is not a stellar day in Elijah's life. God has a plan. But this was kind of a bad day for Elijah, because he's going to be sent out to hide by a brook, and he's going to drink water out of the brook, and God's going to assemble a group of birds together to bring him food. And he's going to be hiding out in fear for his life. So this came out several years ago. It's entitled, So You Think You Had a Bad Day. This is a a letter written by a mason, a bricklayer, okay, and it was turned into his company, and he was requesting sick leave, all right? He said, when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top, so I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building, and I hoisted a couple of barrels of bricks. Well, when I fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Well, then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, this particular barrel of bricks was a lot heavier than me. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, pulling me up. Well, I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. Well, when the barrel of bricks hit the ground, it burst its bottom and all the bricks spilled out. I was now heavier than the barrel. And I started coming down fast, and I received some severe injuries to my shins. And when I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. And I love this phrase. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. And the barrel came down fast, hitting me on the head and putting me in the hospital. And I respectfully request sick leave. Now, folks, that's a bad day. And as I look out here, there's not a single person that I believe hadn't had one of them, maybe 10. Maybe every day seems like a bad day. So what in the world do we do with it? Choice is ours, isn't it? And God's going to show us through some things that happened with Elijah that I want to share with you this morning that I think may help us out a little bit. He said, Brother Kenny, why would you preach a message like this? Simply because as I look around in this group of people called Lena Vista Baptist Church, folks that I love and appreciate, I'm not blind. Some of you are struggling with some serious things going on, some serious physical things. Might be some financial issues, stuff that I don't know about or won't say out loud even if I did. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is to take a really close look at the circumstance and the situation that you find yourself in today and encourage you about a few things that you might not have thought about while you're there. This story about Elijah really touches a nerve in me because I understand what God is doing here. And sometimes it makes it really personal. So God said to him in verse 3, get out of here, go hide by the brook. The other part of that plan is, as he says in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God said, I want you to go hide because Ahab's going to be looking for you. You can drink out of the brook, and I'm going to send birds there on a daily basis to feed you. How many of you want that assignment? It's like God saying, okay, Kenny, take off up the green swamp, find you a place out in the middle of that swamp, find you a nice tree to hide beside. And there's a little creek that runs through green swamp up there. And just camp out right there. You can drink out of that little creek, and I'll send the birds over here to feed you. Notice God didn't say how long. I'm going to leave you there for 3 weeks. You'll be fine. He didn't tell him 3 weeks. He didn't tell him 3 months. He didn't tell him 3 years. He just said, go and hide, and I'll take care of you. There are moments, folks, when you and I are absolutely powerless to do anything at all about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You didn't create it. You wouldn't have ordered it for yourself. You don't like it when it shows up. It's uncomfortable. It's unfriendly. And it's not fun at all. But here's the thing that I want you to take a look at. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Could it possibly be that God is sending you to the exact place that He wants you to be at so that your faith in Him might increase to the level that He could use you for the ministry that He has set you aside to do for His glory and for your growth? Now, Elijah didn't order this. But notice something else that didn't happen here. You don't hear him kicking and screaming and asking for more answers. What you get here is verse 5 that simply says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." In other words, everything that Elijah knows in his daily life ended on in that moment, and he went into hiding. And he went out there and he began to make a place for himself to live under the promise that God was going to take care of him with the brook and with the ravens. That's all the information he got. That was enough for Elijah. We don't know Elijah's history about him trusting God or how he might have grown up on the good side of town, that he might have grown up in a great family that taught him about God. We don't have any of that history. This is the first time he comes on the scene in the Word of God, and what we find here is clear obedience to the commands of the Lord. Do this, go there, sit down there. You do that, and I will do this, God said. I will make sure you're taken completely and totally care of. You might not have ordered it that way. I put a little note in my book. That might have been the Old Testament version of Grubhub. Probably not, but I mean, just think about it for a moment. God said, I'm going to take care of you. How many of us actually would trust that much? I'd want some more answers. Does it have air conditioning? Are you sending me a camel or something to go back? Can I go into town and get me a hamburger when I get hungry? No. Your convenience is gone, okay? This is pure trust. This is you go there and I'll take care of you. What in the world's God up to? Maybe in our life it's different. You do this and I'll take care of you. You trust me. And I'll take care of you. You live for me, and I'll take care of you. There's versions and versions and versions. Once again, I'll remind this. Adversity can be God's greatest motivation for spiritual growth. Or it can be the deadliest means of destroying us. We've been instructed in God's word to count these times. Joyful, it's tough. Know this, all adversity for the believer, all adversity for the believer is sifted through the permissive will of God. Oh my. So what you're saying, preacher, is that God allowed this to come into my life. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. God allowed this to come into your life. And the next important question is, so what am I going to do with it now? Listen, please hear me for two things. One is, I am in no way minimizing in any way, form, or fashion the struggle that you find yourself in right now in this moment, whatever it is. It might be relationship-wide. It might be financial. It might be emotional. It might be spiritual. It might be physical. Make sure you hear me. I am not minimizing any struggle that you have in your life. It's your struggle, and you have to live it. And the other thing is that nothing ever just occurs to our Heavenly Father. He never has one of them V8 moments when He said, oh, wow, I could have done that for Sue. Or I could have done that for Jeff. Or I could have done that for Trevor. You don't have those moments where you said, wow, I could have done that. Why didn't I do something different? Folks, listen, we're either in the hands of God or we're not. We're either in the perfect care of our Heavenly Father or we're not. God either knows every single thing that's taking place in our life or He doesn't. God either orders these things in our life to help us grow stronger, or we're missing his point. Satan would love to take the crisis times in your life and the difficult times in your life, and he would love to whisper in your ear, "See there, I told you, you couldn't trust him. You live for him. You attend his church. You're involved actively. Why would he let this happen to you? Why would you have to go through that process? If you served a good God, none of this would be happening in your life." Folks, that's a lie right out of hell. That will not preach. You cannot defend that in the Word of God. Sometimes it takes a crisis. Gaither sang a song, "Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes it takes a desert. Sometimes it takes a failure to get my attention so that I might start looking toward him instead of looking out there at all those things that I'm disappointed and frustrated in." Listen, as a country, folks, we don't have very far to look to become disappointed, do we? The division is enormous. The issues and the problems are enormous. The communication among our leaderships are practically non-existent. I wish it were easier to say. I mean, I wish I could just get up here and tell you that all you got to do is just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and life is going to be warm and fuzzy. That's not what the Word of God says. And Elijah would soon find that out. Verse 6 says very clearly, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening as he drank from the brook." Isn't that exactly what God promised? Now let me ask you a second question. Isn't that exactly all that God promised? Would that be enough? Apparently it was for Elijah. And there are just moments when I have to do a personal look on the inside. God, this is enough. And I thank you for how you have blessed me. And I thank you for how you've taken care of me over the years. And I thank you that there's a little bit of money in the bank and there's food at home. And I have a warm place to lay down at night. And I have one person that gives a flip about whether I'm alive or dead. And I know there are more, but I'm just challenging you, church, to take a close look around at how God has blessed you and I. So if he gives you a little challenge, does that make him a bad God? No. If he puts you in a place where your faith is going to have, you're going to have to trust him to get through it all because you no longer have any aces to bring to the game, you no longer have your own strength is not enough. What God is doing is what we're going to learn about some more tonight. And I hope that you'll come back and hear part B of this story. Because see, God has taken Elijah out there and he's putting him by the brook Cherith. He's taking him away from any help that he could have. He can't provide for himself out there. He's going to have to trust God 100%. He doesn't have anything. He's not bringing anything to the table except trust and confidence in God that God's got this situation. But boy, this is like boot camp in a lot of ways for Elijah, because God has a bigger journey for him. He has a bigger thing that he wants Elijah to be a part of. And it's the latter part of this chapter. And we're going to learn about that journey tonight. But at this particular point, he gets out there and God does exactly what he said he would do. Does not this book tell me that God will never leave me alone? Does not this book tell me that I can pray to him and he will be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins? Does not this book tell me that I will always have him interceding for me at the right hand of God so that I would succeed and not fail? Does not this book tell me that he loves me unconditionally? And even on my days when I am not on my A game, that my Heavenly Father still loves me unconditionally and still is willing to provide for me? That's what I hear from this. That's what I see in God's Word, his person after person after person after person who ran out of their own ability to take care of their own life because God will allow them to be in a place where he could speak to them in a way that they may have never heard him before. Every adversity, my friends, is sifted through the permissive will of God, and it is limited to your ability and my ability to handle those things. I'm reminded of Paul and the thorn in his flesh. Three times he prayed, God, please remove this thing from me. Please remove this thing from me. Please remove this thing from me. And God said, nope. My grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes when he leaves the thorn there for you and I, sometimes when that cross that we have to bear still there, and we wind up kicking and screaming as we're dragging that thing along on a daily basis, make sure you understand God wants something good to happen. And will we trust him to get to that place? So why in the world would God allow adversity like that? I look around, I see certain things happening, and I think, wow, boy, I don't understand that, God. I don't understand how that one particular family has to go through this journey. God, I don't understand why that particular person has this. Sometimes, my friends, God allows adversity to get our attention. Okay? I'm a little bit hard-headed. Maybe you are too. Sometimes God will allow adversity to get our attention. He will allow our adversity to remind us that he loves us like a father, and sometimes as a father we let our children make decisions knowing that those decisions aren't going to work out, so that maybe they would come and get back and talk to us and we'd have an opportunity then to impart some wisdom to them. God allows adversity sometimes so we can self-examine. This is one of the hardest ones of all. In the middle of the process, I have to ask myself this question. God, did I bring this on myself? Is this my fault? Do I need to own this? The good news is, even if he says yes, he doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't stop guiding you. He doesn't stop motivating you. Sometimes God does this to conquer our pride. That was true with Paul. Sometimes it's God's way of reminding us that our weaknesses, of our weaknesses, and confirming that his grace is absolutely sufficient. And that was also about Paul. Sometimes he does it to purify our faith, to make us useful for him. Many of God's saints faced adversity on their way to being useful for the kingdom of God. Sometimes he does that to move us toward greater trust and confidence in him. Our faith is said in Peter, 1 Peter says, that our faith is, perfected in adversity, because adversity stretches and sands and sculpts and cuts away that which is not real faith and makes it real faith. There's a guy, you've seen the ice carvers, the ice sculptors, they take a big block of ice and they make something out of it. I'm reminded of a little boy who was watching this guy carving an ice sculpture. Had a gigantic block of ice, and the little boy walked up to him and he says, hey, he says, what's that going to be when it's done? And the sculptor said, it's going to be a bear. The little boy went, oh, wow, really? He said, yep, really. He said, well, how do you get to that place? It just looks like a block of ice to me. And the guy says, well, I just cut away everything that doesn't look like a bear. That's pointed, isn't it? You see, that's what God does when we give our life to him and he becomes our Savior and our Lord. We're like a block of ice in a lot of ways. And as the Holy Spirit continues to make the Word of God real on a daily basis, hopefully, just starts cutting away all that stuff that doesn't look like what we're supposed to look like as a believer in Christ. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's just not fun. And sometimes we wish he'd stop. And sometimes we wish we didn't have to do it at all. Just being real with you this morning. You know, I mean, I think that, you know, when we allow God to do what God wants to do, when adversity comes and we find ourselves at the point of losing something that we really care about or not having to go through something are having to go through something that we just don't want to go through. Sometimes we put our confidence in stuff that's going to go away. And we need to remember that God doesn't want any competitors when it comes to our faith in Him. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. And I didn't read verse 7 for a reason. But I want you to follow with me as we read verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. At the very beginning, Elijah goes before Ahab and he said, listen, God said that it's not going to rain until he decides it's going to rain. There's other passages of scripture there that tells us it was 3.5 years that it didn't rain. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I used to go lake to lake in the South Chain of Lakes in Winter Haven. It's a nice ride. Fished in most of those lakes. And back several years ago when we had our drought conditions here, you could mow grass in those canals where I used to catch fish. Jerry, you know what I'm talking about. You fished those lakes. You understand what I'm talking about. Elijah was completely obedient to God. The scripture doesn't tell us that he had a single question that he was concerned with when God said, I want you to go here and to stay there and do this, and I'm going to do this and this and this for you. There's no argument from Elijah. There's no accusation that this is crazy and unusual. God, why would you put that kind of a crazy thing on me? I'm just trying to serve you. Why do I have to go through this? None of that is there. The Bible just says, so he went. That's amazing, isn't it? That's just obedience that's obedience and complete trust in God. God, I don't understand this. I don't have all the answers that I'd like to have. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how difficult it's going to be. But you put me here, or you allowed me to be here. So guess what? I'm going to trust you completely while I'm here. And what we need to learn, church, is that sometimes God will allow those kinds of things in our lives because there's no other way that we're going to learn what He has for us. I'm not asking you to like it. I'm asking you to trust Him in the middle of it. That's what I'm asking. So Elijah is completely obedient based on the only scripture that we have. Day in, day out, God sends the birds to feed him. He ain't going hungry. Day in and day out, he's drinking out of the brook. And then on one particular day, the brook is dry. You know what this is a result of? This is a result of the fact that it hasn't rained. Now here's a God-fearing, God-loving, God-called man who is now living out the consequences of the very words that he spoke in the ears of Ahab. Listen, obedience is right always, but obedience does not cancel out the reality that there are moments when you and I are going to be in the middle of a crisis. You say, well, how can you justify that? Because Jesus was perfect and he got crucified out of the deal. So what makes you and I think that we would deserve more? Okay? So God's going to move him. And he speaks to him. And that's basically the message tonight. What is God trying to teach Elijah? Sometimes you and I get to the place that we depend on our abilities only to take care of ourselves. God is going to help Elijah to understand, hey, listen, the brook might be dried up, but I still got this. The bank account might not have much in it, but I still got this. The doctor said it was cancer, but I still got this. And church, I just want to encourage you, no matter what the prognosis is on your life, emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, know this, God's got this. And there's something really special waiting for you and I while we're there that we might not be able to get any other way. It's really important that we don't focus on the blessings of God, that we focus on the God of our blessings. Because sometimes it just gets difficult. Maybe you're blessed with a good job and a good family and good friends and good health. Satan don't want you to have any of that. And he would have us fighting, if you lost some of that, he would have us fighting the world to recover our losses. And the bottom line is if you're fighting, you're not listening. And sometimes God would just simply tell us, you know what? If you'll just trust me, I'll take care of this. And the question is what do you do when the brook runs dry at your house? Who do you trust then? And how strongly do you trust in him? God called Elijah to a very specific purpose. And he told him to take care of him, and he did. And then the brook dried up, and now Elijah has, apparently he has nowhere to go and no way to survive when there's no more water to drink. Nothing lives without water, you know that. So what's God going to do next? God's going to move him. God's going to move him. He's not going to leave him out there by himself. Why is that? Because God's got this. He's not going to leave him out there by himself. So the word of the Lord, verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, arise and get thee up to Zarephath. And I need you to dwell there, and I'm not going to get into tonight's message for you, but that's where it's coming from, is that same story right there. You know, so we have to finally get to the place where we ask ourselves these questions. Is what I'm going through, is God unfair? Is God unloving? Is God unjust? And listen, brothers and sisters, you have to decide for yourself about that. And the answer is absolutely no, because the loss of anything that would stand between you and a greater faith in him is basically a victory. Anything that we would lose that would stand between a greater faith in Jesus Christ would be a victory for us. And I want to read this quote. So in case you're wondering about Elijah after the brook dries up, well, God sent him to the homeland of Ahab and Jezebel, to the seat of Baal worship, false god worship, to a widow's house who only had food enough for one more meal. So it's out of the frying pan and into the fire for Elijah. What in the world was God up to? Sometimes, my friends, it takes more than one crisis to get our attention. Sometimes God needs to give us a second one, or a third one, or a fourth one. And I don't want this message to be negative in any way, form, or fashion, and I don't want you to go out of here with your head dragging the ground, because the most important thing that I would want you to hear today is that our Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally, and he does some of his very best work in your life when you no longer have answers and you need to call on him to find some. It may take a day or a week or a month or a year, but the good news is you're never by yourself, and God wants to do something amazing in your life if you'll let him. For some of you, that might be a salvation experience. You might be here and you could be as lost as yesterday. And if you were absolutely honest, you would simply say, Brother Kenny, there's never been a day in my life ever that I can remember ever asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. There's never ever been a time when I said, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I cannot save myself. Would you please be my Savior? Would you come into my life and be my Savior? Would you be my Lord and Savior today? And my friends, the promise of the Word of God is all those who call upon the Lord will be saved. And the good news is if that's never been experience of yours, would you do that today? Maybe your crisis is not salvation. Maybe your crisis is trust. Maybe your crisis is physical. or mental or emotional or spiritual in some way, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you. Would you give God a chance to do what he does perfectly? Would you allow him to help you through? That's the biggest thing. Would you do it? And would you do it today? Stand with me as we pray. Lord, there's not a single one of us here doesn't have a challenge. Nobody's exempt. Christians are not exempt from difficult things in the world we live in. For us, Lord, we have you. And we know that you care deeply about our life. You care deeply about what takes place on a moment to moment. And Father, if there's anyone here who is lost and feels like they are very much by themselves or on their own, Lord, in this journey, Father, would you speak to their heart up close and personal that they would choose you today. And for those of us, Lord, who have been through enormous struggles or may still be experiencing those kinds of days, would you just touch us with your grace and your mercy and remind us of whose we are, and that you will never, ever, ever leave us by ourselves, and that you can do some really, really great things in us and through us if we will but give you the chance. Thank you, Lord, for all you are, for all that you have done, for all that you're doing, for all that you are going to continue to do. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to know you, let it happen today. If they need to join this church, if they need this altar for prayer time, Lord, whatever you want to happen, Father, would you let it happen today? We'll be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 275.